We want to thank everyone for being here, especially our visitors, and also greet those who are listening via the internet and those who would be with us again. We're here today to consider the third in a series of lessons on our worship. The subject will be the Lord's Supper. In a few words, in Matthew 26, verses 28, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Reading from the American Standard Version, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins.'" As we consider this study of the Lord's Supper this morning, we will look at three questions, look for the answers to three questions, and they are as follows. First, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Second, what is crucifixion? And finally, what are we doing as we observe the Lord's Supper? First question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't God have just simply said, you know, your sins are resolved, your sins are forgiven? No, he wanted a sacrifice. The simple answer, the basic answer for why he was put on that cross might be found in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." This verse tells us that we can obtain eternal life, but it does not say how it came about. In Romans 3, verses 23 through 26, is an explanation of how this comes about and why he must be on that cross. The text says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation." Notice that technical term we'll discuss in a moment. "That he will be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done before time, in the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness," that is, God's showing us his righteousness, "at this present season, that he himself," that is God, "may be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus," that God may make a way for us to be justified before him. There's a similar and much simpler passage in John, in 1 John, rather, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. It says there, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world." The key word in these two passages is propitiation. This is a technical term which refers to the appeasement of an offended party. That is, our sin against God so offended him that in his justice he has every right basically to destroy us, because we cannot justify ourselves for the offenses we have committed. This propitiation means that we are being appeased from God's wrath or anger. His justice required a sacrifice for our sins, and that was satisfied once and for all by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and his blood. Turn now to Hebrews 9. Verses 11 through 15, and this explains more thoroughly how Jesus presented his sacrifice in the most holy place, that is, in heaven itself, before God on our behalf. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ, having become a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is heaven, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that had been defiled, that is in the Old Testament, those times, sanctify cleanness unto the flesh, that is, it did something to help pass that time until the present. How much more now shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus went before God in the holiest place of heaven and presented himself in the sacrifice that he had given on that cross for our sins once and for all time. To finish the answer to question one, it was necessary for Jesus to die on that cross because he was the only perfect sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God. Christ died on the cross to save us from God's wrath and to allow God's mercy to provide us with the opportunity for adoption as his children and an eternal inheritance. Question two, what is a crucifixion? We often talk about Christ being on that cross, but what is a crucifixion? Crucifixion is a ancient form of torture and execution. It was first practiced by the Phoenicians, probably at least 800 years before the time of Christ. This technique spread to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, later to the Greeks and the Romans. The Romans used this method extensively when Hannibal and the Carthaginians crossed the Alps and invaded what is today Italy. In 218 BC, that is about 250 years before the time of Christ, and his crucifixion on that cross. The Romans thought, that is, as a government, as a policy-making body, the Romans thought that crucifixion was so cruel and inhumane that they banned its use for Roman citizens, reserving it only for slaves and the enemies of the state. That's how bad this method was. At the time of the Roman occupation of Israel, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council was not allowed to administer capital punishment. They couldn't kill anyone for what they had done. Only the Romans had that authority. It was necessary for the Jews, when they wanted to kill Jesus, the members of the Sanhedrin and others in authority, when they wanted to kill Jesus, they had to go to the Roman authorities, to Pilate and to Herod, to obtain permission to put him to death by crucifixion. Now, let's go to the technique itself. I will not get into the gruesome details for obvious reasons. Crucifixion first involved the wounding of the back by scourging. That is, you took a whip that had metal pieces at the end of it, or pieces of bone or something, and you used it on the back of the person who was going to be crucified to cause wounds, to open wounds and cause bleeding. That's to start with. In Jesus' case, they added a crown of thorns. Now, some of these thorns can be really long. Imagine, if you will, a real gnarly-looking rose bush. If you took the stem of the rose bush and you made a crown out of it and you put it on somebody's head. That was obviously wounds to the head of Jesus. Then you nailed his body through his hands, or in some cases through the upper arm and feet on the cross. You hung him up and you let the body be suspended there to suffer. Nailing on the cross, suspending the body on the cross, the physicians and the people who study such things in forensic science tell us that basically the blood goes to the lower extremities and it's very difficult to circulate. So eventually this crucifixion process causes heart failure. That is, the heart can't get its job done, and that means, therefore, that oxygen does not flow to the vital organs, and therefore death occurs from asphyxiation. Crucifixion was a cruel and terrifying way to die. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed three times not to have to be crucified. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Three times. His prayers are recorded in three places, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and in Luke 14. Luke writes in verses 14, chapter 14, verses 41 through 44, "And he was parted from them about a stone's throw, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Jesus, the human being, did not want to go to the cross. But being the obedient Son, he resolved to do so. Jesus was, if you could call it fortunate, was on that cross only 6 hours. Many others were on that cross for days, depending on whether they nailed them up or whether they tied them up to the cross. But he was there for 6 hours from what's called the third hour. It would be our 9 a.m., mentioned in Mark 15:25, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., which is mentioned in Matthew 27 and Mark 15:16, 34 through 37. He suffered, he gave his all, and he said, "I commend my spirit," and he gave up his spirit and died. It was on that cross where his body was broken and his blood was shed that we remember in the communion, in the Lord's Supper. That's where we have our source of his blessing to us. So, now we come to the third question of the morning. What are we doing as we observe the Lord's Supper? Going now to 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Paul gives a more complete explanation of the Lord's Supper. The passage says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Some of you could see the different parts of the table behind me. "This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh eats and drinks judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." So consider this. First, it encourages us to come together, all of us together. We know from other passages that they came together every first day of the week. So now let us consider the fact that we or someone else, for the rest of time, until Jesus returns, will remember him around this table. Now, in the text that we've just read from 1 Corinthians, there are five different activities mentioned here. First, we look upward in appreciation as we give thanks. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus gave thanks for the elements of the communion, as we do for the bread and the fruit of the vine. We are also expressing our thanks for him for his giving of his life on the cross for our salvation. Second, as he said, we look back to his commemoration, in his commemoration, to that sacrifice in this memorial feast. Jesus tells us, this do in remembrance of me. And we are also to remember the new covenant, his new agreement that brought us to this place, to the new covenant in my blood. This is verse 25. Third thing that we do, we look outward toward each other and also to those who would know what we're doing here in a proclamation. We are proclaiming his death to others. Verse 26 explains how we are declaring our faith in the historic event of the sacrifice made by Jesus to redeem us from sin. Fourth, we are looking forward in anticipation, looking forward to his return. Verse 26 mentions that we will continue to worship and follow his will until he returns, until he comes. Finally, verse 28 mentions to us that we would look inward in examination. We're looking in two ways. One is, are we meeting together in this feast in a proper way, observing a solemn occasion, not just eating and drinking a meal and, you know, letting some have plenty of food and others starving? No. It says, let us come together and look at this solemn remembrance together. It also is encouraging us to examine ourselves and look at who we are and how we are behaving. Are we doing what Jesus and God want us to do? Are we behaving in a way that is the way he would have us to do? Are we not doing the things that he doesn't want us to do? In other words, we're looking at ourselves and reevaluating our lives and our spiritual being in relation to what he would have us to be as we remember the sacrifice that he gave. This is the lesson. To re-summarize, we've answered now three questions. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? We see the answer is that he was a perfect sacrifice for our sins so that God would be satisfied and would be able to be merciful to us. What is crucifixion that caused the body and the blood to be shed and broken on our behalf? As we see, it was a terrible way to die. What are we doing now as we partake of the communion is the third question, and we've answered these questions together and seen what we're encouraged to do. I really wish that all of you had been able to study with me as I prepared this lesson, because for every one of these verses or citations that we had, there's 5 or 10 others. I mean, imagine Romans 8 and Isaiah 53 and so many other places where the sacrifice of Jesus is explained to us and how we can look forward for the joy of being united with him and with God. This is what we're doing as we remember Jesus every Sunday morning. At this time, of course, we have an opportunity to respond to this gospel, to this good news. We have an opportunity, if we are not members of the Lord's church, to be baptized, to confess, to come to him through response to this invitation. We also have the opportunity to pray with others or have them pray for us if we need prayers for any reason. The lesson is yours. Now we may respond if you wish, as together we stand and as we sing.